Thank you for having us today. It's a joy to be here to worship with you. This song is called Amazing Grace. My Chains Are Gone by Chris Tomlin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forget to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for those moments when your Spirit sweeps across our hearts and our souls. We're just so blessed, Heavenly Father, that as we share this journey together and as we listen to the great music, and as we note your spiritual presence with Rebecca as she sings about your love and forgiveness and your power, We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we are not in this life to live alone, that we do not have to depend on our talents and whatever gifts that you've given us. But ultimately, Heavenly Father, if there's going to be a soul that's redeemed, a soul that's liberated, or if my life is going to change, we're thankful that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, can sweep across the deadness of our lives and resurrects us to a new dream and a new hope. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for living beneath what you're calling us to be and missing out on the joy and the deepness of life. But most of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you that as you blessed those disciples on the day of Pentecost, you gave them something that would take what they had and anoint it and expand it and give life to the world. And we pray for every soul in this congregation this morning that comes here, the requests we've heard, Father. And we know that you hear, that none of us are without hope. None of us, when we're weak, we know we can come here and wait in your presence, that you will renew us. So, Heavenly Father, help us to open our hearts to you and receive in these moments, in these sacred moments. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen and amen. Marcus asked me to read from the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 36. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation are you having? And that you say to one another and walk here so sad?" Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delighted and delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day, and these things have not happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen him, seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him we did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning the things that had happened to himself. Then they drew near to the village where they had been going, and he indicated that he would just go on. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went on to stay with them. And now it came to pass, as they sat at the table, as he sat there with them, that he broke bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scripture to us?" And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told him about the things that had happened to them on the road to Emmaus. He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. God add his word to our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God. And now at this time, I present to you again my son, Mark.
Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be here to worship God with you and to share some time with my mom and dad. You have a beautiful church. It is warm and inviting. It's in a beautiful setting. You can hardly go down that hallway without somebody grabbing a hold of you and checking out who you are, making sure you know who they are. It's a warm place to be. It's a great place to worship God. There's something wonderful there must be about you and this church, because you've kept my dad and mother captivated for more than a decade, which brings me to a question I have to ask. 14 years ago, my father retired. I know, because I was there. I preached his retirement sermon. And it was a big deal to me. I spent weeks getting ready for that moment. I had watched my father my whole life transform lives, build churches, do amazing things, and I wanted to reflect that in my speech at his retirement. So I stood up there. I gave what I considered to be the best presentation of my entire life to send him off into his retirement. We talked about the things he planned to do: reading, writing, visiting Civil War battlefields, getting connected with those historic places that he loves to study. I envisioned his retirement entirely different than it turned out to be. Apparently, my retirement speech had no effect. I felt like a fellow standing there at the bow of a boat trying to get it launched with that bottle of champagne and crack that champagne over that keel, and that ship just wouldn't move. That's him. It wasn't long after that retirement party that he called up and said, "Well, son, I've been offered a little church out here. I think I'm going to take it. Give it a try for a year," he said. I said, "Really now? I thought you were retired." "Well, I am," he said, "but I'm just going to give this a try." At the end of a year, I got a call from my mother, and she said, "Mark, he's re-enlisted for another year." I called my dad. I said, "Dad, what's going on?" He said, and I quote, I wrote it down. It's in my journal. This is what he said: "Son, I'm having fun. This is a good time. I think I'll do it one more year." I have called him every year for the last decade and said, "Dad, don't you think it's about time you retire?" And each time he says to me, "No, I'm still having a good time." So my question to you is, what the heck are you doing down here? That is such a good time. That's so much fun. I'm not sure it could be legal. You remember, you're United Methodists, and you're not supposed to have that kind of fun. I don't know what is going on, but whatever it is, you have been a blessing to my mom and dad, and I am grateful for it. It is Mother's Day, and it's a pleasure for me to be here. I think this is the first Mother's Day I've been able to spend with my own mother since 1976. I had a wedding down in Cincinnati at St. George and St. Monica's Cathedral by the University of Cincinnati yesterday that gave us the opportunity to beg off a Sunday at my own church and be here. This kind of disrupts, however, a special relationship that I have with my mother that my father alluded to in his introduction. Every Mother's Day morning for the last 20-plus years, at 7:30, I call her with two objectives. One, I try to convince her that I am still a creative kind of guy. And two, I want to make her cry. Now, my mom is a tough old West Virginia bird. And it is not easy to get tears running down those cheeks. So I start fretting about this come January. And work on it steady for 5 months until that morning comes when, with great fear and trepidation, I pick up the phone and give her a call, hoping that what I had contrived would somehow, inadequately and poorly and incompletely, let her know what I think about it is that my life has been blessed to have her as my mom. Well, today I'm preaching, and I have to be careful, so I can't do what I normally do because I don't want her to end up a blubbering mess right there in front. So, Mom, here it is, a little diluted. In the Smithsonian Magazine a few months ago, there was an article. It talked about a bird I'd never heard about before called the fairy wren. Have any of you heard of the fairy wren? Well, go back and get the Smithsonian Magazine and you'll hear a wonderful story. The story starts with the fairy wren being pursued by its natural predator called, appropriately, the butcher bird. The butcher bird will arrive and start to give its call. And every fairy wren in the area knows as soon as that butcher bird starts to sing that they're in trouble. They're the prey. The butcher bird has come for lunch. So what would be the appropriate thing for a fairy wren to do? I think, should I be a fairy wren, I'd shut up and hide. But that's not what fairy wrens do. Read the Smithsonian Magazine and be amazed that it has been their habit. When they hear the butcher bird's call, they start to sing out their mating song. You've got to be kidding. I would think that that would make you the perfect target, and in fact it does, but it does one other thing as well. As they sit there singing in the face of danger, in the face of the butcher bird's presence, their mating song, another butcher bird, or another fairy wren rather, hears that song and thinks, I'd be safer there with someone who might care than I am wherever I am now. You see, the butcher bird's pursuit of the fairy wren and the fairy wren's courageous response reminds me of mothers in general and my mom in particular. Almost every family I know has times that are difficult, has those dark hours when they're not sure what's happening next, how the kids are going to turn out, where the next paycheck might come from, what decision is the best decision. Those moments when times are tough, when days are difficult and the sky is bleak, those are the moments when, in my experience, mothers start to sing their songs in the face of the butcher bird. That's the song I have heard my mother sing my whole life. In days of trouble, in days when emotions were difficult, you could always count on her song to remind you where the nest is, where home is, where safety lies, and where love never stops. The song of the fairy wren. We had to move a lot as I grew up. My dad was trying to figure out what he was going to do with his life. My mom survived that. I lived in 24 homes before I graduated from high school. And every time I had to leave my school and my friends and the sports teams that I fought so hard to get a position on, I would go to my parents and say, "You're trying to ruin my life. Can't we just settle down? You know, I am, after all, the first string quarterback at this school. Now you're going to send me over there where they made me a guard. I don't look like a quarterback. I look like a guard." And I'd have to convince a coach all over again that I wasn't what I looked like. That was his fault. Where did I turn when the Butch Bird song of moving threatened me? My mom would sing the song of the fairy wren with her dinners, with the family rituals that we came to cherish. She would make the foods. She would have the holidays. When there was no money and the Butcher Bird song was a song of poverty, her sewing machine became Santa's workshop. Her hands of craft made the miracles of decorations. When we were sick and brokenhearted and uncertain, and the Butcher Bird of depression sat upon us, she would sing those songs that only moms can sing. You see, this is what mothers do. It is an honor on Mother's Day to stand in front of a group of faithful women and to say, "You know, your family has listened to your song in the worst of times, and you have been that place to which they can retreat with certainty." Happy Mother's Day. Rebecca, would you sing another song for us, please?
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and the precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, and live. Sometimes the way is lonely, still can fill with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, and go in peace and laugh on glory's side. fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live.
Sometimes when she gets done singing, I just feel like saying amen and going home. Easter is real. I make no apologies for believing there is an empty tomb. I make no apologies for believing in the resurrection. And I make no apologies for believing that Easter's reality demands a response. And that's the problem with Easter. If it's not real, we can move on just as we were. Tomorrow doesn't need to be any different than yesterday. We can go back to our old habits. We can return to our old ways. We can go to a place permanently where nothing is transcendent at all. But if Easter is real, then nothing is ever the same again. We are saying, when we say that tomb is empty, that a loving and caring God poured out his heart, ripped the temple curtains in two, rolled the stone away, defeated death, made Satan impotent and evil powerless, and opened up the treasure chest of eternity. You can't believe that and let tomorrow alone. If we ponder this truth the way the men who were walking on the road to Emmaus pondered it and talked about it, if we let it saturate our lives and dominate our conversations and how we read and what we see and how we greet one another, our tomorrows will be as miraculous as Easter morning itself. You see, because Easter is not a day. Easter is a season. This is the second Sunday of Easter. You know that, right? Today is the second Sunday of Easter. Easter wasn't just a day. It's a season. It's a season of the church. It's a season of our lives. It's a season of our minds, during which we ponder this reality's impact on how we live. I do not mean to be disparaging to folks who might be here, or friends that you might have, or family members that you might know that say these kinds of words. Oh, I believe in God. But I'm not very religious. Coming down Friday for the wedding rehearsal, I turned on the radio out of desperation. My wife had gone to sleep. Conversation is limited. My dad once told me it's good to talk to yourself because, in his experience, he's the only person of equal intelligence he has to talk to. I don't adhere to that philosophy, so I generally like to talk to another person. But she was asleep, so I turned on the radio, and there was a fella. I kind of recognized his voice, but wasn't quite sure. It turned out to be Elton John, who's releasing a new record. Since I own no Elton John records, this is not a big news for me. It's not going to change my buying habits tomorrow. But he had the audacity on the radio to proclaim these words. I am not a religious person. I do believe in Jesus Christ, because if you have to pattern your life after somebody, he is not a bad choice. Well, I want to talk to that brother, because he might have to do a little bit more pondering on the road to Emmaus. You just can't put Jesus into a nice little category like that. You just can't have a belief that's convenient. You have a belief that includes Jesus Christ, there's a belief that has to include Easter. You include Easter in your belief, and your world changes. The road to Emmaus had two men walking on it. My father read the story. You know it well, I'm sure. They were confused. They were despondent. Their world had collapsed around them. To their credit, they were still trying to make sense of it. The scripture says they talked and discussed as they went along. And to these men who had seen all their hopes disappear, Jesus appears. Now, these words, to put them into context, where's Marcus? Oh, you're right up front. Good man. Do you have a watch? Where is your church clock? How do you know when he's gone too long? When it's 2 o'clock? My. Marcus, what time is it? I see where you turn for your authority as well. Dad, this is a smart church you have here. At what time did you say it was, ma'am?
5 till 12.
Till 12?
Yeah.
How long do you normally go? Didn't we start at 10:30? Well, I'm just going to edit here just for a minute. Two men were on the road to Emmaus. They were walking away from where Jesus told them to go. Read the scripture. It said, when he appeared to the women, he said to the women, go and speak to my brothers and tell them to go to Galilee, and I will meet them there. These two fellows were part of that group. And where were they walking? The exact opposite direction. They were confused. They were discussing everything that happened, and as they talked, Jesus himself appeared, but they didn't recognize him. He asked them what was going on. They were stunned because you'd have to be completely foreign to the area to not know the drama of the last few days. But when they described Jesus, what did they say? They didn't say, here, he was the Son of God. They didn't say those wonderful things that we know about him today. They said he was a prophet, a powerful man who did wonderful deeds. We had hoped, past tense, we had hoped, they said, he was something special. But that hope had flown. He started to talk to them, and the Bible says that he explained himself to them. Started with Moses and moved forward. He explained himself to them. And at the end of it, when he broke the bread, they recognized him for who he was. They ran back 7 miles in the dark in a dangerous time when robbers ruled the road, because once they had discovered that Easter was real, they could not sit still. They could not wait for the dawn. They couldn't wait for it to be safe. They had to go back now. And when they found their friends, they said, it's true. Verse 34. They said, it's true. Easter became real. Everything changed. They couldn't sit still. They had to move on. There is a beauty and symmetry in the Christian calendar, which I want to share with you for just a moment. We are, in fact, in the Easter season. I know my dad is not a ritualist in the sense that he adheres to the Christian calendar, so I'm going to try to teach you something that he may overlook. I may get corrected for this over lunch, but what's the first Sunday of the Christian calendar year? First Sunday of Advent. Yeah! Every first Sunday of Advent, I stand up and say to my congregation, Happy New Year, because we're starting again, and we're going someplace with this. First Sunday of Advent, we have the Advent season, not a day, a season. Then we get to, what's next? Christmas. Who said Christmas? Eventually, I want a man to say something in this church. All right, so we get to Christmas, not a day, it's a season. Christmas season, what comes after Christmas? That's good, but not right. What? Epiphany. Guy, you should have. It's true. And after Epiphany, then we had. Who had it over here? Lent? Who said that?
Lent.
Another high-pitched voice. Which is not a day, it's a season. After Lent comes? After Lent comes? Easter! Thank you! Which is where we are now. After Easter comes? Panic. Hey! Stay here for Father's Day. You're the guy that was running that computer in the kitchen, weren't you? Yeah, see, I knew you were a smart one. Pentecost. You know why we have it in that order? We spend Easter discovering the reality of the resurrection so that we can be ready for that Holy Spirit, which will come and empower us to do what Easter people do. And then when the Holy Spirit empowers us and we get out there and become the hands and feet of Christ, the body of the Lord, the church in the world today, the Pentecost season is the longest season. And that long season that runs through the entire summer and into the fall goes all the way into November. And the last and greatest of all the Christian holidays happens at the end of our calendar year. The event that every other date points to, the reason there's a Christmas, the reason there's an Easter, the reason there's a Lent and a Pentecost, it aims at that last Sunday in the year, which I am sure is a Sunday you fill with flowers and banners and music. And that Sunday is... what? Not Christmas. Honey, the last day of the Christian year is Christ the King Sunday. Did you know that? Oh, I'm going to catch it today, brother. Now think about it for a minute. The whole year points at the day we have to decide whether or not Christ is King of our lives. Every event of the Christian calendar year points to that moment when we have to say, if Easter is real, who rules my life? Who's in charge of my tomorrows? To whom do I owe allegiance? Christ the King Sunday is the Sunday for me. I save my best stories, my best anecdotes. I spend more time getting ready for Christ the King Sunday than I do for Christmas or Easter, because there's a point. And I need to look at my people and say, every sermon I ever preach has one question. Is Christ King? And if he is, who rules your tomorrow? I am not in charge of my own life. I pretend that I am. Heck, I can't even control my wife. I met my wife one Sunday morning at a little church up in Toledo where I was a student pastor. I walked out of the back office in that little teeny church, which was growing like crazy, and she showed up with another man. I walked out into the pulpit and looked out into the congregation, and the third row back on the edge, right there, she sat. And I fell in love at that moment. I said to the congregation, we're going to do something different today. We're going to start with silent prayer. Would everybody please bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just stood there and stared, thinking to myself, good Lord, that is a gorgeous woman. Yeah, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Look at that fox out there in that pew. After church was over, this fellow she was with introduced her as a singer. And I said, wow, that's great. We're starting a Christian singing group here at this church. Would you like to be a part of it? She said, well, yeah, I'd love to. There was no singing group. I lied through my teeth. I spent the next 3 days calling up everybody I could think of that played drums, bass, guitar. I'd have taken a harmonica player and a spoon player. couldn't get a single soul to agree. She came to practice on Wednesday, and it was just me. I said, I don't know where everybody is, but she had this long hair right down there below her waist. It was so beautiful. Well, you look at it now. My hair is longer than hers. I asked her never to get it cut. You see how that worked out? She called me up one day and she said, I'm coming home. I just had my hair cut. Well, I was sad to hear that. She said, then they made a mistake. I'll tell you when I get home. She walked in the door and here was this little crew cut. Looked like she was going into the Marines. I said, what happened? She said, I didn't tell her to cut it like that. They did this on their own. It's not what I said. So I discovered that not only was I not in control of my life, my wife wasn't in control of her life. Some hairdresser down the street was in control of my life. Now, I tell you that as a funny way of saying, there are some things about which you and you alone are the sole arbiter. I'd like for you to start getting ready now for Christ the King Sunday. It's not just a day, however. It's the point of the whole year. If Easter is real, then Christ the King Sunday is the highlight of our lives. Those two fellows on the road to Emmaus called him a prophet when they started. They called him king when they were done, didn't they? They described what he had done, but they had unanswered questions and open-ended dilemmas. But when the truth was known and the questions were answered, they ran back and said, the Lord is risen. It is true. I believe in the Easter season, and it is my prayer that whatever has had such an impact on my parents as they've been here with you, the reciprocal impact is the between the congregation and the pastoral family. You've had plenty of opportunities to answer the question, is Christ King? Because I know that's what my father preaches. I know that's what my mother lives. And I don't believe this church would have enjoyed their stay if you had not also answered that question in the affirmative. May Christ the King be a part of this congregation forever. And may Easter ring every day this church opens its doors. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you for the confusion that Jesus solved, for the questions that he answered, and for the uncertainty that he put away. I am also grateful that to those he spoke, to those for whom his words became a clear symbol, their strength to decide right then to get up and change their tomorrows, to move from where they were, to change their direction, to make Easter the determining factor in what their tomorrows would be, that's our experience. Wherever we are on our road and wherever we are going, may the reality of Easter be the roadmap for our next step. Pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.